And the last stanza of the song that we've sung, "He helped his servant Israel in memory of his mercy sure, as told our father Abraham and to his seed forevermore." We get a snapshot, we get a glimpse of God having been doing that all along and doing that in the course of history in the account of Ruth. And we turn this morning to the last chapter of the book of Ruth, our last sermon on the way to Bethlehem. Here again in Ruth chapter 4, the events taking place in Bethlehem, the connection, the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. Ruth chapter 4, in our Pew Bibles, page 309. This is the holy word of God. Ruth 4, verse 1. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.' Then Boaz said, 'On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance.' And the close relative said, 'I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it.' Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day.' And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord made the woman who is coming to your house, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So far from the Holy Word of God. I direct your attention to verse 10 this morning. We're going to be working our way through the whole passage. I see verse 10 as a summary highlighting for us what is going on, what's unfolding before our eyes here. These words of Boaz. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have arrived at chapter 4, as we've come to the end of our study of the book of Ruth, we recognize that we do so with a little bit of excitement. I trust there is that sort of excitement because we left off last time with the engagement or the betrothal scene. And we had this sense things are going to be good. Everything is going to work out. There was the promise, the certainty that things were going to work out for Ruth because Boaz had stepped up and Boaz had said he would see to it that things were taken care of, and if need be, he would step up and take the responsibility of taking this woman to himself as his wife. That was encouraging. That is exciting. But you also remember that as exciting as that was, there was a sort of fly in the ointment, so to speak. There was this glitch or this little twist to the unfolding of the account and the recognition on Boaz's part that there was a nearer relative who, according to the way things were to be played out, according to the laws of Old Testament Israel, this other man, who shall remain nameless, this other guy would have first right of refusal, so to speak. He would have the first option because he was, in that sense, the more responsible for the redeeming of the one who needed to be cared for, to provide for Naomi and her land, and along with that to take Ruth as his wife. And perhaps already then you had the sense, oh, that's not the way we wanted things to go. That's not what we were hoping for. In the way that the account unfolds, you know, the background, old Naomi with her husband Elimelech had gone to Moab. They'd done so faithlessly. They'd done so in disobedience and in rebellion. And they had lost everything. Elimelech is dead. Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, are dead. Naomi comes home empty and bitter, and she has her daughter Ruth with her. But we've seen the history of this drama unfold, or the drama of this history unfold for us. And we have been encouraged in what we've seen. We've been encouraged in what we have come to see in Ruth, though she was a foreigner. Though she was an outsider, she was a Moabitess. You remember how many times that's emphasized in the passages. And here again this morning as well. We've seen something encouraging about her. And we've seen the development that Boaz comes to the fore. This well-respected man of the covenant. A man of hesed. A man of covenant loyalty. And kindness and faithfulness and steadfast love. And we're cheering for this couple. We see that everything seems to be going in the direction that they ought to be getting together. They're meant for each other. We can see it. And we can see it because we see in both of them a reflection of the covenant kindness of God. We see the steadfast love of the Lord in their lives. We see it in both of them. And we're cheering for the two of them. And now we have this glitch, this fly in the ointment of this other guy. And that's where we take up here in chapter 4. We move from the scene of the engagement and the betrothal to the wedding, the day of the wedding. But we're still wondering at this point, how is it going to work out? Who is she going to marry? That's a pretty steep challenge to be faced with. Now, we also recognize in terms of the twists of the narrative here that it becomes very plain here in this chapter as everything comes to a conclusion that there is something more going on. We've alluded to that every step of the way. This isn't just a wonderful love story. It isn't just about Boaz and Ruth. What we have playing in the background is the grand, the glorious, greatest love story ever told in terms of what flows from this and what happens in Bethlehem, not with the birth of baby Obed, but with the birth of baby Jesus. To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And all of this is working toward that. So all of this is given to us as an encouragement, as good news about what God does in the earth, about the way of true salvation in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let's try to appreciate, therefore, how that blessed love story comes to expression here on the ground in Bethlehem, here in this particular history, and what that means for us today. I preached about redemption accomplished. We've been waiting for this Redeemer, this kinsman Redeemer, this close relative to come and to step up, to step to the task. And that's the focus, that's the encouragement with regard to what we have in the whole Bible's teaching as well. These three things to look at this morning: the dead end exposed, the new hope enjoyed, and the happy ending ensured. So the dead end exposed. We begin the chapter and we see that because Boaz is the kind of man he is, because he's a man of the covenant, because he's a man of hesed, a man of faithfulness, he does what he said he would do. Go back to 3 verse 18, the last verse of the last chapter. You remember that old Naomi had this confidence in this man Boaz already. "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man," that is Boaz, "will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." He doesn't let any grass grow under his feet. He is at the gate of the city. He is a leader. He is an elder in the place, in the city. He is there in the place where these important transactions, these important dealings take place, and he gathers there. Boaz went up to the gate and he sat down there, 4 verse 1. And then we read, "Behold," there he is, that other guy. "Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came." So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And so Boaz is going to address him. He's going to work this out. He's going to see where things are at. And the next verse goes on and he says, we're told here that he takes 10 men of the leaders, the elders of the city, and he asks them to sit down. He has his witnesses. Everything is as it should be. Everything is in place. And then he goes on to speak to the close relative. But let's just for a moment pay attention to the way that he speaks to this close relative. "Come aside, friend," at verse 1. "Come aside, friend." Our translation would emphasize what we would certainly know about Boaz. He's kind. He's gracious. He's a man of kindness. That's what he's like. But what we don't notice, perhaps, is that in this particular address, and more specifically in how it's recorded for us, we're never given the man's name. What was his name again? This close relative, what was his name? We're not told. And I don't know if any of you read this in the King James Version. I think it gives expression to how that would have come. Where our translation says, come aside, friend. The King James Version says, ho, such a one. Again, the point is not that Boaz is being impolite or crude. Ho, such a one. The emphasis here is on the namelessness of this other guy. We need to pay attention to that. It's kind of like today people might say, hey, or, yo. And he's simply called such a one. We might even translate that as Mr. So-and-so. You know, when you can't think of somebody's name, you say Mr. So-and-so. And that's not typically an encouraging way to address someone. It's not saying a whole lot. I can't even think of your name, Mr. So-and-so. Now, that's the impression that we're getting here. This man remains nameless. And that will become significant as we see. Verse 4, I thought to inform you, Boaz says, now that he's got everybody surrounding him. I thought to inform you of this. I thought to bend your ear. I wanted to let you in on a little secret. Here's the deal. And he lays it out how Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is destitute. They have nothing. And in terms of the arrangements with regard to selling and buying back, she needs the support that the provision would have been made for in Old Testament Israel, that she would be provided for in terms of maintaining her land, the inheritance of her husband Elimelech and of her sons Mahlon and Chilion. And as he lays that out to this man, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. No-Name, this is what he says. Now, I thought to inform you, verse 4, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. Everybody is there to witness this going on. This is all legal and above board. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you'll not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there's no one but you to redeem it. You are the one who has this particular responsibility, and this land of Naomi, it's yours to do with. It's yours to provide for Naomi in that way. And this man, doing the calculations in his own mind, is quick to respond. We read at the end of verse 4, I will. I will redeem it. I'm in. Sounds good. And to him it sounded good because in terms of his thinking up to this point, it meant, well, I'll have more land. I know it means I'll have to take care of the aged Naomi, but she's going to die at some point. And then I'll just add to my borders. I'll have more land under my name, to my possession. That sounds great. It sounds like a win-win. Why wouldn't I? I'm in. I'm all in. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy this field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And immediately, as quickly as he responded, I'm in, he's out. He's not interested at all. The close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. Oh, I didn't understand that part of the arrangement. You mean I have to marry her, the Moabitess? And if I have to marry her, that means I may have to have children with her. And that means all this land that I want to inherit along the way from Naomi, it's not going to be my kids after me. It's going to be for her. It's going to be for them. Actually, this is going to cost me. And again, just doing the simple math, he says, that's too much for me. I'm not interested. I may well lose all of this land and still have to take care of Naomi and Ruth and all of those that follow. And I don't need that. I'm not interested. He was in as long as there was something in it for him. But if it meant a cost to himself, he was out. He wasn't interested. Now, what was his name again? Mr. So-and-so, Mr. No-Name. You get the irony here in terms of what's going on. What was he concerned about? Himself. What was he concerned about? His inheritance. What's left of it? What do we know about him? Nothing. He's not even named in Scripture. And that is a depiction for us of the irony of what happens when you seek to make a name for yourself. What does it profit a man when he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? And what we're seeing here is what Boaz has done. Is he has, in the clever way that he laid it out, he's exposed this man for the nobody that he is. That was a dead-end street. The moment he said, well, I'll redeem it, we're already thinking to ourselves, oh no, not this guy. We don't want this guy, we want Boaz. But Boaz exposes him as a fraud, as a dead-end street. As a no-name. There is no name. There's no hope. There's no future with him. Then we go on in the second place and we speak of new hope being enjoyed because now Boaz can step up to the task. Boaz can take his responsibility. He promised he would. Now what does he do? What does he do? He will take, as he go on to say in verses 9 and 10, your witnesses this day, I bought all that was Elimelech's. And moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, verse 10, the widow of Machlon, I've acquired as my wife. This is what he legally does. The other man has given it over. And in the meantime, there is that little ceremony that we read about, something that was common in Israel. Perhaps we're not all that aware of what that means. But that removing of the sandal, the removing of the sandal when such an arrangement was made is effectively this other man saying, here, I take off my sandal, it's all yours. And what's being said, therefore, is I have no claim. I may not walk on that inheritance. I have no claim to it at all. It doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. And all of this was legally done before all of these witnesses at the gate in Bethlehem. This is a legal arrangement. And it's laid out in that way that we may appreciate that. But then we read further in terms of when he takes this Ruth to himself. Verse 11, all the people who were at the gate, the elders, they said, we are witnesses. And the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Boys and girls, if you know your Bibles, Rachel and Leah are wives of Jacob, mothers of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. Make your house like theirs. Now, this is more than a conventional saying that people said when people got married. There's something going on in this particular marriage that reminds them of Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Boaz, may your name be famous. We remember the name of Boaz, don't we? Not the name of the other guy. We remember his name. And then they go on, may your house, verse 12, be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Judah was one of the sons of Rachel. You remember? No. Of Leah. Judah was a son of Leah. But he was of the line. He was one of the 12 of the tribes of Israel. But the story about the birth of Perez by Tamar is a bit embarrassing. And it's part of the whole line that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tamar pretended to be a prostitute. And she becomes pregnant with Judah's child, her children, two in the womb. Perez is one of them. And it's the line of Perez that we're talking about now. And as we see, as the story unfolds, Boaz is of the line of Perez. Now, all of these things are coming together. This is in God's wonderful working in his amazing providence. God has all of this arranged. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She became pregnant. They're going to have a little baby. But notice the way it puts it. The Lord gave her conception. Do you remember Ruth? When she was married to Mahlon in Moab for 10 years, no children. And now the Lord gives her conception. It's the Lord's doing, of course. It's the Lord's work. And this is putting us in mind of how the Lord is governing all of these events. The Lord is sovereign and gracious and in control of everything that takes place in our lives. And he has governed this. And then the women, speaking to Naomi, they're speaking now about Boaz. Blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. Either they're talking about Boaz or the little boy that would come from their line. May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Obed, the little baby. We remember his name too. And then they take the baby, baby Obed, and put it into the lap of old Naomi. And she began to care for the baby. This is a great encouragement for her. This means her line will not be cut off. This means she has a name, a future, a place in Israel. And Ruth the Moabitess has a name, a future, and a place in Israel. We might call her Mrs. Boaz. She's not called the Moabitess anymore. She's identified with God's covenant people. And she's brought into that glorious fellowship. What hope is being enjoyed here? Naomi has her arms full, this old, wretched, before she was bitter and complaining, now her arms are full with this little baby, Obed. Let's see then in the third place how the happy ending is ensured. This is a glorious happy ending to this account, isn't it? Naomi has a baby in her lap. Ruth is Mrs. Boaz. And together they will have their lives restored, restorer of life, a nourisher of your old age. This is the work of God in arranging all of these circumstances just like that. And we might say to ourselves, well, everyone loves a happy ending. They all lived happily ever after. And it's true and it's glorious. We might also say to ourselves, it happens like that in the stories. It happens like that in fairy tales. But what about real life? Or what about me? And what we need to appreciate in terms of the way this is given to us and the way that it finally unfolds and the way that the passage even is concluded. This is where we come to appreciate this love story is not just about Boaz and Ruth. This is about the love of God for his people. It has been all along. This is God unfolding his promises that he made to his servant Abraham. Genesis 12 verse 3. Through you all of the families of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And notice the way, starting at the middle of verse 17, all of this is tied together for us. Naomi's holding this little baby, Obed, whose name means servant. He's a servant of the Lord. In her arms, in her bosom. And they said, there's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And we have these further details given to us by the Holy Inspired Narrator. Verse 18. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Remember Perez? One of the twins born to Tamar from Judah. The line of the promise. This is the genealogy of Perez. Now we're given highlights of this genealogy in terms of fathers or grandfathers that are coming down this line. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. That's our Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. That's little baby Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. You see the connection, of course, in terms of what's happening here in Bethlehem and what we're looking forward to considering 2 days from now on Christmas morning, baby Jesus born in Bethlehem. You see the connection, don't you, between baby Obed and baby Jesus. Obed is a great-great-grandfather of David. And Jesus is great David's greater son. Jesus, through both Joseph and Mary, through Joseph legally, through Mary physically, is of the line of David. And he's born in Bethlehem. And what you see here as you stand back from that, you remember the book of Ruth began, these were the days when the judges ruled. What were they like? There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. These were the days that this took place. And in those days, God is at work. God is preparing the way that they will have a king. And ultimately preparing the way that King Jesus would be born, even before Israel and all of their wickedness and disobedience would have even thought to ask for a king. This is God gloriously at work. And what you need to see here is that this is not merely the story of Ruth and Boaz with a wonderful happy ending. This is the grand and glorious story of God's covenant love to outsiders and unworthy people like you and me. This, by the grace of God, is our story. By the grace of God, we're part of this story. And by the grace of God, we can say to everyone, this can be your story if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, we have a Redeemer better than Boaz, who has also exposed the emptiness, the dead-end way of life in our own pursuits. We've also seen that there are those like Mr. So-and-so. There are people, places, and things. There are circumstances in our lives that Satan holds before us as the answer to all of our problems. And we have this sense in terms of, if I just do this, or if I just get that, or if I just drink more of this, or smoke some of that, there's the sense that I'm going to be happy. I'll redeem it. I'll give you happiness. I'll take care of you. But just like Mr. So-and-so didn't actually love Ruth enough to really step up and step in at cost to himself. Every dead-end street that we go down looking for life doesn't love you. Can't provide for you. Not in the way the Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ alone can and does. And by the grace of God, our Redeemer, Jesus, helps us to see that we don't want to be at that dead end. We don't want to be in a place with no name, doing our own thing, trying to accomplish our own salvation. We need Him. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus willingly, delightfully, has stepped up and stepped in. He's come near to redeem us at great cost to Himself. He never flinched under any realization, this is going to cost me. He knew that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he knew that out of love for his Father and love for us, he would come and he would redeem us. And that's what he's done. Baby Obed gives way to baby Jesus, who has come and lived a life of perfect obedience, but a life of ultimate sacrifice, who emptied himself of all of his glory, that we might know the fullness of God in him, that we might know every blessing in him. And what he's done is he has ensured that we are not cut off. Just like Boaz could perpetuate the memory, the name of Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, that we are not cut off. That's what we deserve. That's what every one of us deserve, is to be cut off for eternity. But the Lord Jesus, our faithful Redeemer, has seen to it that we are not cut off. That we're brought in. And our life and blessing, the new name that we have, is an identification with Jesus Christ. We're not Mrs. Boaz. We're the bride of Christ. Christ loved his church and gave himself for her. And if you're looking for fullness and blessing in your life, that's the only place it can actually be found. In communion with Jesus Christ. And that blessing is not found by way of your accomplishments or your abilities. Look, this mercy is unfolding in the line of the generations through the likes of a Tamar who acted like a prostitute. And through the likes of a Ruth who was a Moabitess. The point is here, in fulfillment to what God has promised, I'll gather the nations. Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. And that blessing is found in Abraham's seed. Not baby Obed, but baby Jesus. Baby Jesus. That's the encouragement we have in him. So therefore, we recognize that the Lord Jesus helps us to see, you know, those ways I've been pursuing, that confidence I have in my own strength, that's a dead end that gives me no name. Just like Mr. So-and-so, there's no future there. He helps me to see that. He helps me to see my need. He helps me to rejoice in the new name I have in Christ. And he helps me to acknowledge and confess. His is the name above every name. And because this story is ultimately about all of us who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to how we can read verses 14 and 15. Blessed be the Lord. Praise be to God for Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for Christmas. Praise be to God for the blessing of salvation. Blessed be the Lord who's not left you this day without a Redeemer. May his name be famous in Israel. He has given him the name that is above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, to the glory of God the Father. Let's make him famous. And may he be to you a restorer of life. God so loved the world that whoever believes, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's a restorer of life, true life, abundant life in Jesus Christ. A nourisher of your old age. You'll live forever in fellowship with Jesus. What a blessing and what a privilege. Now remember how Boaz on a couple of occasions, I think in verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, for sure, it's repeated. You are witnesses. Boaz sought to make sure. You saw this. You know it's true. You saw it with your own eyes. This is real history. And Boaz was not afraid to say before the world, I take Ruth as my wife. Not because she was, as you might say, a looker. She was probably haggard herself from Moab, and she was quite strong. Remember the ephahs she could throw over her shoulders. But he says before all, for all to hear, I take her as my wife. And Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his wife. We as unworthy sinners, it's for all to see. For all to hear. You are witnesses. You've seen it. You know it's true. You know the reality. And now the challenge for us, the encouragement for us, is to be his witnesses. Because we know. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We want others to know. We want others to have their place in this grandest love story ever, in fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Hope of eternal life. You are witnesses to these things. And in our witness, let's not be like Mr. So-and-so. While I'm engaged, I'm involved, I'll be there as long as it doesn't cost me anything. And let's also be a church that has room for the Ruths and the Tamars. People who might look different than us, who need to know what we have come to know. We know these things. We are his witnesses. Let's be his witnesses to the glory of Christ's name, the name above all names. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious, gracious, sovereign work. You have ordained and organized every detail of the unfolding of this wonderful history in the book of Ruth. And it's been organized in such a way that it all leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, for the happiness that could be found for Naomi in the birth of baby Obed. But we're grateful as sinners, as undeserving sinners, for the glorious blessing of this true love story in the birth of baby Jesus. And we thank you that we may be received as your children in the joy of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray that you would enable us to acknowledge the dead-end streets in our lives where we end up with no name, no hope, no future. And to rejoice in the blessing that is found in communion with Jesus. And we pray, Lord, help us to make his name famous in the earth. His is the name above every name. At the name of Jesus, we bow together. We acknowledge we need you. And we rejoice in all that we have in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.